Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do praise you because you are worthy of our praise. You are good. You are righteous. You are wise. You are holy. We are none of those things apart from you enabling us to be so. That we are thankful for new life in Christ, for forgiveness of sin, for the hope of glory when we will be with you. God, you have graciously revealed yourself to us in your word. Would you help us now to concentrate upon what you have to say through it today, so that we may, by the Spirit in us, be shaped more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, Felix was on the run. And Felix was running for his life, actually. He had just escaped a Roman prison where he had been tortured for his faith in Christ during the reign of the Roman Emperor Decius. If captured, Felix was as good as dead. This leader of the church in Italy was hotly pursued by those who wished to catch him and to kill him. Felix would not bow the knee to the emperor, but rather his entire allegiance was to Christ. He refused to make the annual animal sacrifice to the pagan gods. He did not have the required notarized document declaring that he had in fact bowed the knee to Rome. As Felix fled through the countryside, he found an old building with a hole in the exterior stone wall. He jumped inside the hole, inside the wall, and hid himself there, hoping to escape his captors. Right after Felix jumped in the hole, a spider began to spin a web over the hole. So by the time the soldiers walked up to the hole in the wall, just a few feet away from this Christian criminal that they wished to capture, and when they saw this spider's web, they concluded he must not have recently jumped inside, so they kept chasing after him. They did not find him. Afterwards, Felix reflected on the situation, and he said, "With Christ, a spider's web becomes a wall. And without Christ, a wall is no better than a spider's web." See, to be hidden in with Christ is the most secure place to be. Even if they find you, even in the face of death, even in the face of blessing. He is Lord in life and in death. So for those in Christ, how does our past union with Christ by faith impact our present direction and priorities in Christ? All in light of our glorious future with him. To be with Christ positionally leads to glorious responsibilities and effects now and in the future. So as you consider yourself, do you live in the present with Christ, focused upon him, his desires, his worldview, under his authority, with his ends in mind? Is Christ your consultant slash sidekick, or is he your master, the one who informs and enables your speech, your affections, your actions, direction, and day-to-day life? There is no better place to be than with Christ. To be without him, that is, outside of him, is to be vulnerable, exposed, hopeless, and helpless. We're going to focus this morning on the first paragraph of Colossians chapter 3. If you would turn there. Colossians 3, we're going to look at 1 to 4, and we'll read it in just a moment. But let me orient us to where we are. Paul and Timothy wrote this letter to Christians in Colossae. They had heard of their faith. They had also heard of potential dangers among them, leaving them vulnerable and exposed. This is why they pray in chapter 1, verse 9, that they would, quote, be filled with the knowledge of His will, that is God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What would that mean? To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is beautiful. And they go on to exalt Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the same one who is the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself, that is Christ, will come to have first place in everything. See, there is nothing, there is no one better than Christ, the one who has now rescued them and all those in Him by faith, in His fleshly body, through His death, in order to present them holy and blameless and beyond reproach. See, this is Paul's calling, to serve Christ by serving His body, the church, even like Felix, as he suffers for this service. His mission is clear. He sums it up in 128. For we proclaim Him, that is Christ, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. All of that sounds quite glorious, and it is. But the problem with the Christians in Colossae is they are being tempted to mesh Christ with the principles of the culture and the world around them. See, Christ is becoming less master, more consultant, sidekick, as convenient. And see, what seems like a convenient way to have your cake and eat it too ends in disaster. This never works. You cannot walk with the world as one with Christ. Straddling the fence will leave you smashing into the ground soon enough. He demands a singular allegiance. This is why Paul would say in 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Why? For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. There's this consistent drumbeat of Christ's supremacy over all things. There's nothing, there's no one better. They are with Him. And here is the point. To be with Christ means something glorious, and it gives meaning to everything about us. We were dead in our transgressions, they say, but were made alive together with Him, the one who has forgiven all our transgressions. Turning back to the commandments and teachings and priorities of men as one in Christ is of no value in the present, nor in the future. So all of this orients us to where I'd like to concentrate this morning, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If you would, follow along as I read. He says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." This paragraph reveals the glorious responsibilities and effects of our past, present, and future of being with Christ. This is an exhortation to the ones being baptized this morning, as well as all of us who are in and with Christ. So first, let's consider the past perspective of being with Christ. You see it in verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," it begs the question, what is the means of being raised up with Christ? He already told us in 2:12 that we read earlier. "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him," how? "Through faith in the working of God." And what did he do? "Who raised him," that is Christ, "from the dead." See, to be raised up with Christ is to be identified with the death of Christ, as well as the resurrection of Christ. And there is a heavenly perspective that now comes from our union with our heavenly King. So in 2:12, he uses the language of baptism, which is a beautiful picture of one being identified with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And the means of being raised up with Christ is faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, faith in Christ is a turning from the sin that leads to death, turning to, that is, trusting in the one who experienced death in our place because of our sin. And he did not stay dead, but rose from the dead on the third day. And see, because he lives, so too shall we who are in him by faith as new creations in Christ. Our lives are not what they once were. Our perspective is not what it once was. Our position is not what it once was. Our priorities are not what they once were. In fact, in 3:3, he says, past tense, "For you have died." See, life lived in Christ is found through death to self and being in the one who died and is now very much alive. Jesus would phrase it this way: "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." See, we have died through our union with the sacrificial death of Christ. The sin we previously sought, we seek no longer. The earthly pleasures that previously satisfy no longer. But here's the problem, a problem, that no amount of seeking the things above in the present, no amount of hoping with our fingers crossed that we will be revealed with him in glory, makes any of it happen. See, we are powerless to prioritize Christ and follow him apart from being with him, in him by faith, dead to who we once were apart from him. And so Paul is saying, if this is true of you, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, the present command of keep seeking is based on the past reality of being raised up with Christ, to have new life in Christ. So what are these things above? The things above we are to seek are in contrast to the elementary principles of the world mentioned in 2:8 and 2:20. 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 2:20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? He'll go on to list them. Don't taste, don't touch, on and on. See, heavenly priorities while inhabiting earth is a dominant theme of the Sermon on the Mount we looked at for several months. Seeing what is true, what is required for those in the kingdom of God under the authority of Christ the King. His priorities are not the world's priorities, but they must be ours. And so the death and resurrection of Christ was the culmination of Christ's work on earth in his first advent when he took on flesh and dwelt among us. This work is complete as he now sits at the Father's right hand. This completed work in the past enables our own past, present, and future with him. See, Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father was anticipated by Psalm 110, verse 1 that Greg read earlier. As David writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus quotes it, as does Peter in Acts 2. It's quoted or alluded to in Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews, all over the place, 1 Peter. It is from his present position Christ enables our own present as the one who is interceding for us before the Father, Romans 8:34. See, those united with Christ, those who have been raised up with him, are to keep seeking the things above. In verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. What you desire and how you think are both to be shaped by the priorities of Christ rather than the culture. To be with Christ is to be distinct, under a distinct divine authority, informed by divine priorities, and dead to self. He is the source of life itself as the agent of creation and also the agent of redemption. See, our lives are lived in the world, but they are not founded upon, nor informed by, nor protected by the world. Steve Mitchell and I went fishing early Friday morning. We watched the sun come up beside a picturesque pond that just looks fishy. Fishy can also be translated snaky. We saw a few snakes on the water right after we got there. And I'm not sure what it is deep inside me that moves me to throw my lure at a snake or a turtle that pops up on the water. I guess it's something in me that hasn't quite grown up yet. But I cannot resist testing my accuracy, seeing how close I can get to them. I do not want to catch them, just mess with them. So I annoyed the snake with a few casts. I bothered a few turtles as they came up for air. But you know, not one of the turtles that I bothered ran out of the water onto land when I tossed my lure out beside them. That snake didn't either. Both of them, all of them, went down below the surface of the water. They hid themselves in what they knew would protect them. They know I can't harm them down there. That's their domain. They're protected down there from dummies like me. See, turtles, water moccasins, can be out on land. They breathe air, but they are protected in the water. They sustain their lives from the water and all it produces and enables for them. There was also a rabbit near the pond where we were fishing. I did not annoy the rabbit with my lure, but if I would have, I guarantee you it would have not sought refuge in the water. It would have jumped into the thicket to protect itself from me. It has a different source of life and protection. See, a Christian trying to find life, trying to find protection, direction, and priorities from the world is as odd, it is as pointless as a water moccasin seeking those things from the sand, or a rabbit seeking all those things swimming in the water. See, both will be vulnerable. Both will die if they try. See, the Christian has already experienced death in a very real sense. This death does not leave us vulnerable, but rather it enables our very lives. Again, 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a profound truth, that there is no better place to be than with Christ. This hidden has the idea of being kept safe in a safe place. If you have a safe at your house, you put things in there that are precious and valuable and need to be protected inside of it. Your will, cash, whatever. Those things are kept safe. They are hidden from fire and from thieves. In the same way, our lives are kept safe with Christ in God as those who are precious to Him. It's safe to say anything or anyone you would die for is precious to you. And so, as we consider ourselves once again, how do we respond to life in the present in light of our present union with Christ? Well, when pressed with arguments, we don't flee intellectually to a Christless worldview. When pressed with the trials of life, we don't seek relief outside of Christ. When pulled or poked back toward the broad way, apart from Christ, we don't turn, but rather persevere in on the narrow way. Friends, the options are simply this: Christ is Lord over all, or He isn't. To quote Spurgeon, if Christ be anything, He must be everything. Since He is everything, since He is Lord over all, seeking life outside of Him, building our domain apart from Him, getting distracted and derailed from the narrow way of following Him is short-sighted at best. It is destructive at worst. In light of our glorious past, present, and future with Him. This deadness idea, living as dead men and women, it's a theme in the New Testament that has far-reaching effects. Jesus would tell the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, this instrument of death, and follow me. Consider Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifices. Sacrifices are dead. Living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or even the next verse after our paragraph in Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. point being, if we have been raised up with Christ, we have died. Our lives are presently hidden with Christ in God. He is our life now, which enables our future with Him. And it's this future aspect you see in verse 4, where he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. It is verse 3 that enables the hope of 4. If you have been raised up with Christ, if your life is presently hidden with Christ in God, then you will be with Him in glory. It is the future aspect of our salvation when our faith will be made complete, that is, whole. And so, therefore, to seek direction, priorities, and life outside of Him, in light of our glorious and eternal future with Him, is pointless. It leads to nowhere worth going. Our future with Christ is something we anticipate with joy and great hope. It's the reason Paul would tell the Corinthians that they're not lacking in any gift, as they are, quote, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:7. Or Philippians 3:18, where he says in the negative at first, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Sounds familiar. But he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which, that is heaven, we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. How? By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. It does not get any better than that. And it's not just Paul looking forward to this glorious hope. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or John, 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him. Why? So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, same word translated revealed in Colossians 3:4, we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And so, before our Lord is revealed, we are to have our head in the heavens, in a sense, and our feet on earth. Not to escape, not to remain ignorant of what happens on earth, but with our allegiances in proper perspective. We are citizens of Greenville or wherever you live, living as citizens of heaven. We are to think like heaven, as we are trained for heaven while on earth, becoming what we are and what we most certainly will be. See, we're dead to who we once were, but we are to put to death the deeds of our flesh. In the same way that we are united to Christ by faith, and will finally be revealed with Him in the future by sight. There's this present progression to be lived out in light of our past, with the glorious hope of our future with Him. So to be crystal clear, to be with Christ means something glorious, and it gives meaning to everything. So in light of this, what aspect of your life are you still using to define your life apart from Him? What aspect of your life are you still using to define your life apart from him? Is it your job? I'm a whatever at wherever. Could be your politics. Is it your personality? Introvert, extrovert. I'm an ISTJ, whatever it is. Is it your hobbies? Does that define you? Is it your ministry? Is it your children, your spouse, your grandkids? What or who defines your very life? Think about it this way. If a stranger came up to you and said, "Tell me about your life. Tell me about yourself," would Christ be on your bullet point list? Would Christ be on your bullet point list? If so, where on the list would you mention him? If not, you must consider, why not? He is Lord over all things. He is everything if we are truly with him. He is our very life. All the things we like to hide behind and identify ourselves by are mere spider webs apart from him. So as we consider ourselves in this way, we are also celebrating what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the lives of those being baptized this morning. We have Judson Bean, Lydia Bean, David Bean, and Mabel Chapel are being baptized today. And so the charge to the four of you, in light of this, is to persevere, to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Your baptism today is your public declaration to the body of Christ here and to the world that you are with Christ, trusting in him for salvation and for all things, following him in obedience. In our baptism class, we talked about how baptism is like jersey day on a sports team. You become a Wildcat, let's say, on draft night when the coaches pick their teams. You probably have a practice or two, but before the first game, the coach shows up with a box of Wildcat jerseys. You may have been a Wildcat before, but now, see, now everyone knows, everyone can see you are, in fact, a Wildcat. So whenever you're at Walmart, the park, or the pool, you have been publicly identified with Christ and his death and resurrection. This brings about glorious responsibilities and effects. One of the great blessings of being in Christ is that we are not alone in him. We have one another as his body to hold us accountable, to encourage us along the narrow way, to disciple us as we seek to do the things, the same things with others. And it is this is the life of the Christian as one in and with Christ. So, we're about to go outside and baptize these based on their profession of faith in Christ. And then we're going to celebrate together over a meal. Hope you'll be able to stay and join us. But before we do that, we're going to hear from each of them as they articulate their faith in Christ. I'm going to read for Judson and Lydia and David. They've been under the weather this week. I'm going to read for them, and then Miss Mabel is going to come up and read her testimony to us.